So let me start with a Bible knowledge quiz. Do you know what the rainbow means? The rainbow in the sky. Okay. I know there's other rainbows in town this weekend, and I'm not talking about that. Okay. It's not a trick to get you to listen, but I'm going to come back to the answer later. The rainbow. So we're going to build a foundation this morning. Start with the most important ingredient. The base that will support what our loving God wants to do in us and among us and through us. Outreach. The sermon, the series title is Reach Out. Real creative, isn't it, to turn the two words around? And I'm kind of hoping these weeks are a type of pastoral conversation. Not in the sense that I want you to answer back while I'm speaking, but that I want us to be talking about this. 2 weeks ago, we talked about Deuteronomy chapter 6. Talk about these things all the time. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you're at the table, when you're walking with your children, let this permeate your life. And I'm hoping that in this month and a half here at Hope, this permeates our life. The foundation is actually in Matthew chapter 18. If you have a Bible, please open. This is not going to be projected on the screen. Two parables that I think are foundational to understanding from God's perspective and how He wants to mold our lives, what it means to be loving people who reach out to the lost. Matthew 18, verses 12 to 14 say this. It's the parable of the wandering sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go out to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, he is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. So Jesus is saying, he's calling human beings created in his image sheep. Made to enjoy his love and fellowship, to stay close to the shepherd, and some wander off. If you're in the fold of God, if you're a believer in Christ, you were a wanderer at one time. Nobody's born into God's kingdom. We choose to accept that. And Jesus is saying, here's the Father's priority, to bring them back. And he's stating that the 99, us, if you will, he's willing to risk leaving us alone for a little bit, as it were, to go after those who have not yet come in. Now, let's be clear about this. He's God, and it's a parable. God is not limited by space and time. He can care for his church at the same time that he seeks the lost. So it's not a parable to God about what he should do or what he does. It's a parable to us, isn't it? I take it as a parable about prioritizing our time. If the 99, those who know God, spend all of their time fellowshipping with the 99 and don't realize that there's one, wouldn't you love it if those were the actual percentages in the world? If 99% of the population believed in the loving God and we were only seeking after 1%, I think sometimes it feels like those numbers are inverted, doesn't it? So that's the first parable. This is a basis for where we're going. This is God's priority. And part of what we do in this half of the service, the sermon, is understand, is what prioritizes our life the same as what God cares about? The second story starts in verse 21 of Matthew 18. It's the parable of the unmerciful servant. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Peter asked. And Jesus, in answer, tells the story of a servant who had a tremendous debt with the master, couldn't pay it, and the master said, I forgive the whole debt. But that servant went out and found a buddy who owed him a hot dog. I'll just put it in plain language, like we're going to the state fair, okay? And he grabbed him and shook him by the collar of his shirt and said, you bum, you need to pay me back now. And the fellow servant, because that's an amount you can pay back, a hot dog, right? pleaded with him as he had with his unpayable debt and said, just be patient with me. And he said, no. Into prison you go, because that's what the law allowed. The message is again to us. If you have received salvation, the grace of Jesus, forgiveness of your sins, but don't love others enough to point the way to God and to grace, you are called, you can look in this parable, you are called wicked. Okay, for those in my age category, this is us old-fashioned wicked. I know younger people today, wicked is like, that is wicked, that means cool. No, not that wicked. You're not the cool person. You're called wicked, a bad wicked. So this is pretty serious business, beloved. Amen? So where are we headed here? What's the goal? We normally do book preaching here. We've just been 14 weeks in 1 Timothy. And the advantage of that is it helps us study the Bible, and the pastor doesn't impose an agenda. There's no goal. The goal is we want to find out what the Bible says and what does it say to us. So a topical series is a little different. And so you're asking the question, what's my pastor, where's he aiming with this? How's he trying to twist my arm about something? Okay. So let me start with, where are we not going? The goal of this series is not church growth. It's about the kingdom of God. We're in that kingdom if we believe in him. And God's kingdom has a goal of bringing everyone under the influence of the kingdom. Now sure, every pastor and local church leader, and hopefully every member of any church, wants their church to grow. If you don't have that agenda, probably you wouldn't have the courage to admit it to me. That's what I'm guessing. Okay? We want our church to have momentum and vitality. I'm not going to deny it. I'm that pastor. Okay? But talking about outreach is not about becoming Hy-Vee, okay? Just to put it in language we can understand. I know 10 years ago we didn't know what Hy-Vee was, but this nice little grocery chain from Iowa has kind of invaded the Twin Cities. And I know some of you work there, and I know some of you shop there. I'm not criticizing that. But I do understand this business dynamic. There's no new grocery shoppers in the Twin Cities, right? We all eat food already. We already buy food. There's stores to buy food. So when someone comes in with mega stores, their business plan is what? To squash the little people. Okay? Now, we don't write protest letters, but this is what they're after. Has anyone shopped at Red Owl recently? Okay, well, that's where Jeannie Boobin and my mother shopped and where I went with her. And Red Owl doesn't exist anymore. Why? Well, because the big Super Value stores opened, and then Cub Foods and in succession, and some of those will now close because a bigger brother came to town. Now, did Red Owl do something wrong? Did they quit selling food? No, they just couldn't keep up to speed with the bigger business. Am I talking about grocery stores? Of course, I'm talking about local churches, aren't I? And I know that our Red Owl Church seems to be surrounded by Hy-Vees around here. Okay. And I'm admonished by the Bible that governs my life to withhold judgment. So I'm going to withhold judgment. But I'm not withholding observation. Folks, when mega churches build more mega churches, this is a factual thing. Modest size to small churches close. It happens all over the Twin Cities. It happens here in the South Metro. Okay. And I'd love to have some growing pains in our church. But I don't have a plan to become, and our leadership is not dreaming of becoming, a mega church. And that is not what I'm after in talking about outreach. But talking about the values of the kingdom. Okay. The second knot. This is not a guilt trip. That is a horrible motivational tool. Did you know that? If you're a parent, you have used this. I know that because I have parents and I am a parent. And my kids are now parents. And I know that we appeal to some base things that don't work well. And this is not a guilt trip. It's not a competition. Who can win the most souls out of our church? Okay, no prizes for that. It's not delegation. Remember that evangelism or outreach or whatever name you want to call it by is not the responsibility of one person in the church. And it's not in my job description as your pastor. It's all of ours together. So I'm not here saying, how am I going to get the members of the church to do what I should really be doing? It's what we all need to be doing. It's not a program. We're not starting an outreach program. We gather as a church, as the redeemed of God, to worship Him. And the other 6 days of the week, regardless of how many days you come here, this is what we ought to be doing and how we ought to be living. Okay? Is that enough negative definition where we're not going? So I'm starting with love. It's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. And I'm starting with, intriguingly, a quote from Leviticus 19:18, which is the first time in the scriptures it's used as a command, an imperative. Love your neighbor as yourself. Imperative means there's no choice here. We're asked sometimes, give me a definition. How does the Bible define love? I honestly would come up short in answering that question. It says that God is described as love. He's described as loving. But I understand when the Bible says to love, it's saying decide to do it. Act it out. It's not an idea. It's not a feeling. It's not an abstract thing. It's a thing that we act out. And we read, if you see your brother in need and don't have pity on them, then you're coming up short. That's not loving. So that would be a step towards the answer. But the Bible does not say if you have pity on your brother and help them with material possessions, that means you love them. Why wouldn't the scripture say that? Because religion can make us do all kind of things we don't care about and do it to people we don't really care about with the goal of making ourselves feel good. This is why billions of people in the world have a religion, because it makes them feel good. Karl Marx called religion the opiate of the masses. Now, the masses didn't have an opioid epidemic and problem like we do today, but everyone understood it's something to dull your senses to pain. And he was saying the reason people go to whatever religion they go to is it helps them feel better about all the pain they have. Okay? So that's not the love of God or a love for each other. Is this important to God, this commandment in Leviticus? Well, Jesus, God come in the flesh, in his teaching ministry here, quoted three times, I put the references from Matthew in your sermon notes. He quoted this verse that the Jewish people would have known from the law in Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to go quickly through a few passages. I wrote these references down in the sermon notes today. Matthew 5 from the Sermon on the Mount. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. Loving those who love you is not enough, Jesus said. Even the pagans, I don't think people who are not believers in Jesus probably appreciate being called by that name, but this is the terminology Jesus used. The pagans, even they do that. So this is a little more than, hey, we're part of a local church, we're committed to each other, we should love one another. Okay? It has to go beyond that alone. 1 Corinthians 13, here's a short version of what we call the love chapter. If you're super Christian amazing, and you have amazing gifts, and do amazing things, but you don't love God and don't love other people, then God says, that's garbage, and he's not impressed with it. This is Old Testament and New. It's a common theme throughout the whole revealed scripture. God is not impressed by stuff we do if we do not have a transformed heart. 1 John 3, here's how this passage starts. We didn't read the first part of it. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. Lavished is an excessive word. You gave, and you gave a little more than you needed, And it's like pouring a cup of water, and when a cup is full, you can pour the whole pitcher, and it just all, isn't that too much? Why don't you stop? I don't need anymore. This is how God has loved us. And all the Bible teaches us, when we have received love, then we are required to give it out. Okay. So what's our response to receiving this love? And he goes on to say the reading that we did today. So if you have been loved by God and you look at others and don't have pity like God had pity on you, so then God's love is not in you. Okay. In John 13, Jesus speaking to the disciples in the last week of his ministry before his crucifixion. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Is that part of our thinking as we seek to reach out and bring other people into discipleship? Sometimes we think people will be identified by the bumper sticker on their car. I know this isn't the 1970s and we're not into bumper stickers anymore, but or maybe we wear a t-shirt or a hat that says our church name or something Christian. I don't really wear Bible verses on my clothing very often. I do notice some Christians are into that, and the Bible doesn't speak against it. But here's how people will know. If you love one another, this one another is them, the 12. Jesus saying to them, if you, you need to love the world, you're going to have to give your lives to go after them. They did that. But here's how the world's going to know. If you love one another. He did not say it was easy. He didn't say loving the world, which we must do. So that verse we're going to interpret right here, Hope Church. If you regularly attend Hope Church, if you don't honestly evaluate your life and say, I'm growing in that loving other people, then the starting point we're not doing very well at. Question, is that natural? If you... Maybe a church you were part of before, or however long you've been at Hope Church. Does that seem like a natural thing to love other people? Here's a quote I actually copied off because it's a little longer from Don Carson, a respected theologian and professor in our day, from the book Love in Hard Places. I suspect that one of the reasons why there are so many exhortations in the Bible for Christians to love other Christians is because it's not an easy thing to do. If Christians love Christians, it's not exactly the same thing as what Jesus had in mind when he speaks dismissively of the tax collectors loving tax collectors and pagans loving pagans. What he means in these latter cases is that most of us have our little circle of in people, the list of compatible people, our friends. But Christian love has to go beyond that to include those outside of our small group. The objects of our love must include those who are not in. Jesus said it must include our enemies. And that's convenient because the average church is made up not of just friends, but of natural enemies. That statement's going to surprise you a little bit, but listen to his reasoning. What binds us together in the church is not common education or common race or common income levels or common politics or common nationality or accents or jobs or anything else of that sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural group, but because they've all been saved by Jesus Christ and owe him a common allegiance. In the light of that allegiance, in the light of the fact they've all been loved by Jesus, they commit themselves to doing what he says. And he commands them to love one another. So a church is like a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Does that seem like a weird definition to you? And so I finish with this. So that's the only reason this command in John 13 makes any sense. Love one another as I've loved you. By this all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So it's a sign. You've seen, if you do something and it announces to people, it has to be unnatural. So if you say, hey, Tim, it seems like you love your wife, Julie, and you love your children. If that's a natural thing for a family, you might notice it, but you're not going to say, wow, how impressive. Why will people be impressed by the fact that folks in a church love each other? Because it's not the natural thing. We tend to love the compatible people, the ones we get along with. So I'm going to tend to be friends with people who are a little bit more my age and who cheer for the Vikings and who play golf and who root for Brazil during the World Cup. And so I could just make a list of the things that I naturally tend to do. Okay? But that doesn't describe everyone here at Hope Church, does it? Right? Did you all go crazy Friday morning when Brazil won their game? No. Most of you just found out that they won. You're not tuned into that at all. Okay. So Don Carson is saying, this is a commandment because we have to work at it. It's not that easy. And if that's not that easy, because this should be the main thing in our life, our love for Christ, and we have a challenge loving one another, then even more so to love those that Jesus calls pagans. Okay? So let's imagine this for a minute. Imagine if this command was not in the scriptures. Imagine if you opened your Bible and you never found these words, you should love God and you should love other people. Would we feel comfortable not loving people? Would we feel somehow justified, like, okay, my neighbor, that's a really difficult individual to get along with. He irritates me. That's my enemy. I'm feeling justified by that. So let's talk about generosity. Let's use an example we know in church. So being generous with what we have and giving a tithe of our things and offerings is taught in the Bible. It's commanded, actually, in the Bible. So I would ask myself, so is that why I give generously to my local church and to missions and other things? It's one reason. It's a starter, isn't it? But in fact, you don't need a high level of intelligence to figure out that if it never said in the Bible you should give generously, we would have to do that, wouldn't we? Right? Isn't that pretty obvious? We formed what the society calls a volunteer association. And we own property, and we have a building, and we pay bills. We have maintenance costs. We have employees. So how obvious is it that we who have committed ourselves to this, that we share the cost, right? Or would you feel comfortable if about 120 of us every Sunday got together here, and then every one of us went home and tried to raise funds with our neighbors and said, could you help support my church? I don't give to it, but it seems like it'd be a good idea for you. Would that seem just a little bizarre to you? So, if loving other people is something we ought to hire other people to do or expect them to do, but that's not what we do, doesn't it just seem like, what if I'm not a Christian? Shouldn't I love other people because they're human beings and I'm one? Doesn't that seem natural enough? What if I knew my neighbor, what if I had a vision of the future wasn't unknown to me, and I know that I'm going to love my neighbor and try to win him to Christ, and they're never going to accept Jesus, they'll never believe. Would I still love them? Or would I just say, well, that seems like a bad waste of my time and energy, doesn't it? Really, would it? Now, when Jesus says pagans love pagans and tax collectors love tax collectors, he's not saying they're perfect examples of that. Okay, let's not misunderstand that. Does the world love the world perfectly? So, have you seen the movie The Titanic? So there's be a good way for you to answer that question. If you don't know that, it's a ship that goes down, just spoiler alert, it goes down to the bottom of the ocean, okay? But the story is, there's enough lifeboats on board to save every living human. And most of them didn't get saved. You know why? Because human beings, pagans, don't love each other very well. And the elite thought, well, the people down in steerage class, which means the poor that didn't pay as much as we did to get on the boat, they should go down to the bottom of the ocean. We're going to be saved. That's the whole Titanic story right there. So no, the pagans don't love each other very well. But that's not our model in life, is it? It's Jesus. So let's, in closing, I want to unpack this idea. This is, because we're going to close with the song based on this verse. They will know us by our love. Who are they? When Jesus said, this is how they will know that you are my disciple. Who's they? The they means not us. When it says they will know us, us is us, and they are they. Okay? So people who don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's pretty simple. Dude, do they know us? How would you answer that question? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus and say, do people who aren't part of us, do they know us? So I'm going to answer with that frustrating answer, yes and no. They think they do. Increasingly in our society, they say, oh yeah, we know who those people are. I don't agree with what they think of me, okay? Just going to be very clear about that. Number three, do they know us by our love? So I'm going to say most of them would say they know us and judge us based on hatred. And that's why I say I disagree with them, because I think I'm not a hater. Right? But that's what they have concluded. And I don't think we change their minds by protesting and screaming and belittling them. Jesus said, you're supposed to love them. And you're supposed to do something really unusual that will call their attention. Love each other in the church. So what is a church where divisive and disagree with one another? That's not going to go well in reaching out. So when you invite your neighbor to say, hey, why don't you come to my church where we don't get along together very well? They've already got a family and a job and a neighborhood. They've already not getting along. They've got that already. They don't need more of that, okay? So invite them to somewhere where we're living it out, okay? Here's a myth, because your mind is thinking, okay, I got all kinds of things going on about why people think we're the haters. Here's a myth being propagated in our society that we have to jump over. You can't disapprove of what people do and love them. People of God, you have to know that is a lie from the pit of hell. That is not true. I can disagree with people and love them. I can disapprove of their lifestyle and their decisions and love them. Of course we can do that. We do that. But the disagree and disapprove part, we can do in very unloving ways and keep them miles away from church. Do you agree with me about that? Okay. Rainbow. Okay, I'm back to that. What does the rainbow mean? The rainbow does not mean God hates sin. In the Noah story, that's not the rainbow. Does God hate sin? He does. What's the God hates sin part of the story? It's a flood. Okay. Now what does the rainbow at the end say? It says God feels deeply anguished when he punishes sin. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that God feels joy when sinners are punished. It never says that. The rainbow says the judgment of God, which is coming, is going to happen in the final day. But until then, God is just going to feel anguish about people's sin. But he's not going to wipe them out from the face of the earth again. Do you believe that God hates, that he feels anguish at punishing sin? Yeah, that's just a biblical idea that needs to be restored a little bit. Outreach. When we say in Christian circles, we need to have an outreach event, we're talking about sharing. Sharing our faith, sharing the love of God, sharing something. So here's something you already know. We don't really share when we don't love. And folks, we need to work hard at this. If it was easy, I'd just commit one sermon to it once a year. And I'm taking 6 weeks because it's hard work, and I think we need to work hard. Okay. Occasionally, when I talk about something here, I ask this question. How are we doing here at Hope Church with this? And I mostly have, I think, given our church high grades about a lot of things. I've talked about hospitality, friendship, about welcoming people, about a number of different things. And I've authentically from my heart said, you know what, we're doing pretty well. So I'm going to pretend I'm a teacher today and handing out grades. Is that all right? Folks, this is the limitation I have. This is from 1 Samuel. Man looks at the outward appearance, and God looks at the heart. So if I'm making a judgment, I just want to be very clear about it. I'm going to judge by how we live. And what's in your heart, I do not see. But from the outward appearance about loving the world and not being judgmental, our grades could go up here at Hope Church. I'm just going to say that as lovingly as I can say it. We can improve on this. I'm speaking to myself, Tim Bubna. I've had opportunity this week to understand that I can do way better at this. And I'm hoping you planned to hear me out as your pastor these weeks and talk together and say, let's break down the barriers so that the community that lives around us, this neighborhood, that live around you and where you live, who know you, your unsaved relatives, the people you work with. Don't say, oh, there's the hater. Because we don't need that, do we? People who love in action, in attitude, in word, and who people don't plug their nose when you say you're a Christian. Okay? Is that fair enough? I'm not going to hand out other grades at the end of the 6 weeks. I'm just saying, a teacher wants everyone to get an A, and that's what I want to get, and I'd love for all of us. So here's an assignment to start. If you didn't get a bulletin, you're going to need one of these. There's an address in there for someone who's part of our church, Alec Koskola. Alec's not here today. He is in Texas at boot camp. He joined the military. We thought we had a few weeks to schedule a nice farewell. It didn't happen. He got called rather suddenly, and he went. So here's a way to love right here within our church. Send this young man a card. I'm not going to tell you what to say, but be authentic. I know what I'm going to say. I actually called Alec the day he left and told him I was going to miss him and prayed with him and told him I loved him, and those are true things. So don't say I'm praying for you if you don't plan to do that, but pray for this young man. I don't think I'm not a military man, never gone to boot camp. I'm imagining, I know there's military folks here, you who have served in the military, especially to all of you, I'm suggesting send this young man a card. To you who have been in the military, I'm telling you to do it. Because you know about orders. You're in the military, right? So I say, yes, Pastor. Because you can understand and say, Alec, I know what you're going through. So tell him a story about that. Here's my goal. I want this young man to get called out by his sergeant in a couple of weeks in front of the whole battalion or whatever they call that. And say, so what's with you? Getting 10 times more male than anybody else. Because this is what I understand about sergeants. They just try to call people out and embarrass them, right? Humiliate them. You got 5 girlfriends or what's going on? And I want Al Costco to say, these are all from my church and people love me and they're praying for me, sir. Amen? Why wouldn't that happen? Now, if that happens, I'm not writing a letter to a sergeant. I don't know who it is. But can't we love people like that? And encourage him and thank him for wanting to serve our nation? And that's not the end of 6 weeks of this series if you send a letter, okay? But do something practical and show the love of Jesus Christ. My half hour's up. Come back next week, I have more. Amen? Let's stand together and ask the Father for his help and admit that where we're heading is not that natural and we need his help. Amen? We love because you first loved us. John said that. He walked with you. He knew your love. He watched you hang on a cross and bleed out because we're sinners. And this is how we feel sinful when we read this command. To love one another and to love the world. We'll just never get to a point where we say, wow, I'm there, I've got that conquered. We, every day of this life, we need so much help in understanding how you have loved us and understand how to love one another as the body of Christ, in understanding how to love the world and for them to see who we are and to want to be a part of it. Wow, that is not the world we live in. We're just miles, we just feel light years away from that. And I'm just asking that you would help us to quit screaming at the world and blaming them for what they feel. And help us understand how our love for one another and for the world can change those feelings for your honor and glory. I'm committing myself to that. And I'm feeling very inadequate as the pastor to lead these messages because I have so far to go. And I'm just saying, Holy Spirit, help us learn together so that your love will be shown in Apple Valley for the glory of the name of Jesus. Amen.